So Parshat Shmini.
We're going to dedicate this year in memory of Arthur Schwartz, Avram ben Yitzchak Vechana, Eliora's grandfather, right? Who's your tzid is tonight?
Sunday.
Sunday, oh, okay. So it's Rizim Makdimin. All right, so it should be, this shir should be in Ilui Neshama. You know, the Misnagdim, they learn Torah in someone's memory. The Chassidim, they eat and drink Alachayim. I have a feeling that the schnitzel, the enthusiasm with which you eat that schnitzel, raises his neshama, but I'll try to match up to that with the shir, we'll see. All right, Parshat Shmini. Very, very difficult question. Okay? So, one of the most, the two most horrible words in the Israeli language today are the words hutar lepirsum. It's now permitted for it to be publicized, which inevitably follows with a name or names of chayalim who fell or terrorist victims. And when these words come on the news, the entire country stops. And especially the people who have close students, relatives, right? There are dozens of Araita boys who are in harm's way. Relatives, nephews, friends, kids of friends. And every time you hear those words, it makes your heart stop. But as bad as that is, it's not as bad as the knock on the door. We have a custom now in my neighborhood. If somebody wants to come over and get something, they don't just come over. We're very close. We live on a little Rehov Olandi, which means an inner car where cars don't go. The kids grew up on the street together. All of my kids have their closest friends in the neighborhood. They're all married. They come back to their families. They get together with each other. You know, people live on my block were, you know, one of them was my wife's college roommate. I mean, we're a very close-knit community. Nobody comes over to your house anymore and knocks on the door. They WhatsApp you, are you home? They give you a call, I need to borrow some, whatever. Because you don't want to get a knock on the door. And every once in a while, a mishulach, somebody shows up, and there's a knock on the door. And everything stops. Your heart stops. And for 3.5 months, whenever the phone rang, whenever, you know, my daughter one night was in the shower, right? We were watching the kids. And she accidentally left her phone downstairs. And the phone rang. And she was up in the shower. And she could hear the phone ringing. And she came running downstairs. She jumped out of the shower, like in her bathrobe, because she realized she didn't have the phone with her. And she said it was the longest run of her life, because she didn't know if somebody was calling her. Now, they wouldn't call a person to tell them, God forbid, somebody was killed. But they'll call you to tell you that someone is injured. So this is like a pause. But all of that pales in comparison to what it is to get that knock on the door. And I, it took years until I finally heard the story of the night my cousin Benji was killed. The army didn't want to wake them up at 2 o'clock in the morning. So they woke up their neighbor. And they asked their neighbor to come with them and knock on the door. And they basically knocked on the door and said they had an emergency. And when they opened the door, they saw a whole group of uniforms. And their hearts fell. And the world changed forever. And you ask yourself a very simple question. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? You know, my friend, Shimon Golovensis, his son was killed in Hebron. He was an officer in Golani. He told me the words that meant the most to him at his shiva were when someone came and said, Enli milim, I have no words. Most people say enli milim and then they start to say all these words. But some of us just say enli milim. There are no words you can say to a person in a moment like that. All you can do is give them a hug. I watched this at Rav Perez's son's shiva. So how do you deal with that? What do you say to a person who just lost someone? And it doesn't have to be in the army. You're back in America and you hear that a neighbor, maybe the kid who is close with you, has cancer. And then Nebuchadnezzar doesn't work out well. And you realize that someone you're close with just lost someone they're close with. What are you saying? So interestingly enough, Chazal have a lot to say about this. There's a Gemara in Brachos. Brachos Daf Hei, and says, Yisurin Ovrin Al Adam. If a person goes through travail, Yepashpesh B'masav. Thank you. He should leaf through his actions like a book. If something goes wrong, you break your leg, go through your actions, something's wrong. Now, what's the problem with that statement? Somebody tell me what you think about. If a rabbi told you, Yisurin Ovrin Al Adam, right? God forbid your cousin is killed in combat, you should go through your actions like a book. What's the problem with that? Anybody? What's the problem with that?
It's not something that was like in your control. Couldn't have caused it.
Well, basically, you're going to go to the hospital and you're going to visit a family whose 10-year-old kid is struggling with cancer, possibly dying. You're in an pediatric oncology ward. The Gemara is saying, Yisurin Ovrin Al Adam, Yepashpesh B'masav. You must have done something terrible. Because God sent you cancer. So you really got to fix yourself. So that's what the Gemara seems to be saying. But that's disgusting. Would you say that? Would you respect a rabbi who walked into a hospital room and said something like that? You go to Rabbi Perez's funeral and say, you got some work to do. That's ridiculous. That can't be what the Gemara is saying. But that's what the Gemara says. Yisurin Ovrin Al Adam, Yepashpesh B'masav. Right? And the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara says, Amar Rav Ami. This is the Gemara in Shabbos in Daf Nun Hei. Amar Rav Ami, Ein Mita Belo Chet Ve'ein Yisurin Belo Avon. There is no death without somebody making a mistake. And there's no suffering without transgression. So if you're suffering, is Aviel Metz here? I think he's, yeah. So you obviously need to work on something because you busted your foot. So it must be that you're running to Averus all the time. So that's ridiculous. And by the way, just to finish off that not so funny joke, like we know in the yeshiva, if a boy who's almost always in the base medrash, so clearly that Gemara doesn't work. So how do you deal with that? So fortunately, there's another Gemara. And the other Gemara is Gemara in Moed Katan. The Gemara in Moed Katan on Daf Chav Chet says the following. Amar Rava, Chaye Bani Umazoni. A person's life, the health and prosperity of his children, and whether he has food on the table. All the major things in life, Lo Bizchuta, Talia Milta. It's not dependent on merit. It's all mazla. This is the Apikoros Gemara. It's all mazla. This is Rava. This is not Benifir. This is Rava. He's one of the great Amoraim. It's all mazla. So which is it? Is it that whatever happens to us, there's a reason? We're doing it right or we're doing it wrong? Or is it all mazla? Now, by the way, how do the Jewish people paskin? How do we rule on this question? How do we rule? Anybody? Prove to me that we have a clear ruling. Now, Eliezer would be able to give us an answer to this question. Eliezer just invited everybody in Yeshiva to come dance with him at the end of the wedding. Right? And I told him, which I think is a very incredible thing to do, I said to him, you know what? It's the night of Lag BaOmer. We're going to do a whole Lag BaOmer tochnit. I have a budget for it. So if you invite everybody to go, we'll provide the buses. We'll make sure everybody has dinner. We'll have pizza. We'll have burgers. We'll do something because it's the night of a wedding. You have to have a serious meal. And then we'll go to the wedding. Ah! How could you beat that? Lag BaOmer. What's missing in Lag BaOmer? Right? Shalom nagu kavod ze bazeh. They didn't treat each other with respect. So we're going to do a tikkun on Lag BaOmer. We're going to go be mesameach, a chasn, unbelievable. So by the way, I saw he sent up a sign-up list. If you've been to the psychiatrist today and you're out of your mind, then right there you're not going. Or, I don't know, if the Baba of a Rebbe says he wants a chavrusa with you that night. Other than that, you got to be nuts. But he's a chasn and they have to plan and they obviously want to give you desserts or whatever it is. So you really got to sign up. Like, sign up so that you're mensches. Anyway, but when you go there, what are you going to say to him? You're going to say, Mazda. Well, that's disgusting. You're basically saying, oh, don't think that you merited this. It's all mazel. You didn't do anything to earn meeting the right person and having the happiest day of life. It's all mazel. So which is it? How do we deal with this? Now, why do I ask you this whole question? Because this week's parsha has a... There's something seriously wrong with you guys, but okay. This week's parsha has a crazy story. Very difficult story. And I'm sure we're going to talk about this more on Shabbos, right? And to understand this story, we got to understand the context. We are now in Perek Tet, the ninth chapter of Parshas Vayikra. Okay? And it's interesting that the Christians, they marked, right, the King James Bible, more or less, was how we set apart the different chapters, okay? And the Christians believe that this is the end of chapter 9, right? Perek Tet. But if you look at the Aliyot, right? The way the Aliyot is that these psukim are the part of the next story. Now, what am I talking about? So let's have a little context. The date is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, okay? And there is an amazing event occurring on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It is basically a year after they got out of Egypt. They got out of Egypt in Nisan, right? They got to Har Sinai in Sivan 3 months later, right? Or whatever, 49 days later, 50th day. Then Moshe Rabbeinu was up for 40 days, comes down, breaks the Luchot, 14th day, 17th day of Tammuz. Then Rosh Chodesh Eloi comes down and says, I got you forgiven. Then he goes up again and comes down on Yom Kippur. They get the second Luchot. What happens the next day after Yom Kippur? Which parsha? Do you remember? Vayakel Moshe et kol adat b'nei Yisrael, gathers them all together. Rashi says, L'macharat Yom Kippurim, the day after Yom Kippur. And what mitzvah does he share with them? We're going to build a Mishkan. How long does it take to build a Mishkan?
6 months.
3 years. Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, Tevet, Shvat, Adar. 6 months. 6 months later, they have finished building the Mishkan, and they're ready to dedicate the Mishkan. Now, you don't just go and dedicate a Mishkan. So for 7 days, the Kohen Gadol, who's the Kohen Gadol for those 7 days? Nope. Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is a temple. He's not really a Kohen Gadol, because he's the only Kohen. Moshe Rabbeinu teaches Aaron and his sons. How many sons does Aaron have?
Two.
Four. Elazar and Itamar, Nadav and Avihu. Teaches them how to put together, teaches them how to put it apart. He teaches them how to wear the big day kahuna and to take it off at the end of the day. He teaches them how to offer up the sacrifices and to clean the mizbeach. Everything they have to do. And the Leviim are helping. And then on the 8th day, he puts it together and then he steps away. And that is the day of the dedication, Chanukat HaMishkan. And two major things happen on this day. The first is the Mishkan, the tabernacle, is dedicated. This is a unique occurrence in Jewish history. It will never happen again. It's even more unique than the last Shabbos of Chorisman of year 16 of Araita, which itself is pretty unique. It's Chanukat HaMishkan. It's the first time that a space dedicated to experiencing the presence of God that can go with you wherever you go is brought into the world. It's an unbelievable moment. It's also the first day that we have a Kohen Gadol, because Aaron now becomes the Kohen. There's no Kohen name if you don't have a Mishkan. So it introduces the concept of Kuhuna, the Kohen Gadol, and the Mishkan. This is an enormous day. And they finish building the Mishkan, and they finish everything else they finish, and Vayavo Moshe ve'aron el ol moed, Vayetzu v'yirachu et ha'am, Vayirak v'od Hashem el kol ha'am. They come out and bless the people, which means that now, what did we say a bracha was? Levarech is to
increase.
The presence of Hashem is increased in your life. A bracha is a vehicle to increase the presence of Hashem in your life. You could not pick a moment where the presence of Hashem is more increased than this moment. So they bless the people. And the people see the Mishkan and they see Moshe and it's unbelievable and they feel the presence of Hashem in their lives. And then the parsha ends. Now the Christians keep this going because they think this is part, but no. Jesus says, no, no, no. Now we're going to start the next piece. Vatetze esh milifnei Hashem. And a fire comes from before Hashem. Everybody thinks the fire comes down from heaven. It's not true. Does anybody know where the fire comes from? Where is milifnei Hashem? What's from the Tzniyas Hashem? The Mizbach HaKtoret. Okay? This is the... You know what? Let's do it based on that. The Beis HaMikdash is over there. It faces this direction. Doesn't face the sun for reasons that have to do with the Avodah Zarah. Okay? And closer to us is... Right? You have the Heichal, and the Kodesh, and the Kodesh Kadashim. And the Mizbach HaKtoret is before the Kodesh Kadashim. It's inside the Heichal. And all of a sudden, fire comes from the Ketoret, which may come from Hashem down to the... and shoots out to the Mizbeach HaChitzon, right? And it consumes, right? V'tochal al Mizbeach et ha'olah v'et ha'chalavim. It consumes this whole burnt offering that people have offered up, and all the fats and everything else. Now let's think about this. 6 months they've been building a Mishkan. 6 months since Chet HaEgel. Do you know what has not happened in those 6 months?
Repentance.
Pardon?
Repentance.
No, I'm sure the Jewish people have done a lot of repentance. They're building the Mishkan. What has not happened? Imagine that you're married. And you mess up. You mess up. I mean, you really mess up. Right? I don't know, you're under your chuppah. I mean, Har Sinai was the chuppah. Right, the luchot is supposed to be the ketubah, the marriage contract between us and Hashem. You're walking down from the chuppah, and you're with your bride, and some beautiful girl walks by and you're like, ooh, ani chuppah! And your wife sees it, she's done. She's like, what are you doing? She won't talk to you. And you're devastated. And maybe it's worse, maybe you did a terrible thing. You're devastated. And she won't talk to you. Kadosh Baruch Hu does not talk to the Jewish people for 6 months. Nothing. It's all Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no, check it out. There's no communication from Kadosh Baruch Hu to Am Yisrael. And you're devastated. So you call up her parents. They won't put her on the phone. You try to talk to her friend. She doesn't want to talk to you. So she's back living with her parents. So you show up in the morning one day. You say, I got to win her back. I'm devastated. I'm broken. And you buy a dozen white roses. And you bring him and you put him on the doorstep with a note, please take me back. And the next day you come back and you bring her another dozen roses and you walk down the path to the house and there's a garbage can in the front of the house. And you know what you see in the garbage can? The white roses you brought yesterday. And it breaks your heart. But you won't give up. So you put another dozen, every day, you put a dozen white roses, chocolates. And every day you come back, and the previous day it's in the garbage. For 6 months. 6 months after the biggest mistake you made in your life, and you walk up to the door, and you're crying for the 15,000th time, and you just happen to notice there's nothing in the garbage. And you walk up to the house, and you look through the window, and you see a dozen white roses, and they're in the vase on the table. And your heart soars, because you're back. Because she's willing to listen. What does it mean that Hashem consumes your offerings? What are the offerings of Chanukat HaMishkan? Rashi says, we built the Mishkan because of Chet HaEgel, to fix it. So what word, what do Bnei Yisrael experience when they see the fire consume the offerings? If you could pick a word, what would that word be? What word?
Simcha.
What do we feel? We feel we've been what? Forgiven, acceptance. Vayar kolam vayaronu. They experience rina. Rina is one of the seven forms of joy. Rina is a joy that's so amazing. Vayiplu al pneim. They fall on their faces. It's overwhelming joy. It's the moment when you ask your wife to marry you and she says yes. It's an overwhelming joy that's so unbelievable there are simply no words. It's that moment where you're in a room, the two of you, and then a moment later there's three of you. And your first child is born and you just became a parent. It's an overwhelming moment. They are overwhelmed. It's unbelievable. It's the highest point the Jewish people have ever experienced. Vayikhu bnei Aaron. Now the Christians have this as Perikyud. For us, it's a continuation of the story. Vayikhu bnei Aaron nadav v'avihu ish machtato. Vayitnu bahin ish. And they put a strange fire. Vayasimu alei ha'ktoret vayakrivu lifnei Hashem. Eish zara asher lo tziva otam. Something is not right here. Hashem didn't tell them that they should bring another offering. V'atochal otam v'yamutu lifnei Hashem. And a fire comes from before Hashem. Now the reason this is in the same parsha in Judaism is because it's the same pasuk. V'teitze esh mifnei Hashem v'atochal otam v'yamutu lifnei Hashem. Right? This is not just somebody falling in combat. This is John F. Kennedy, you know, who was assassinated, and he's in the hospital, and they succeed in reviving him. And he's in a coma. And then a year and a half later, he comes out of the coma, and he decides to run for election, because, you know, by that time the term is over, and he gets reelected. And I don't know how much you know about the history of John F. Kennedy. That was Camelot. The American people were devastated by that assassination. They were in awe of him. And on the day that he gets inaugurated, his son, five-year-old Bobby, or whatever his name was, JFK Jr., I think, no? He gets, I don't know, assassinated by a sniper. The devastation at the height, in the middle of the coronation, the inauguration, like that's crazy. This is the moment of Chanukat HaMishkan. And in that moment, Aaron, who's becoming Kohen Gadol, in that moment, two of his sons die. Can you imagine? Now, Chazal, we're going to talk about on Shabbat exactly what they did. That's a different discussion. I will point out that there are 14 different opinions that I know of as to what their chait was. What was the mistake? And they're pretty much equally divided between that they did something amazing. You know, their zeal for HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so great the world couldn't contain them. Or they did something terrible. They got drunk. They were more alacha b'fnei rabban, whatever it is. But they died. And now comes the most powerful part of the story. Because the next pasuk is Vayomer Moshe El Aaron. So Moshe says to Aaron, now think about this. If you've ever been at loss for what to say to a family that's struggling, that's devastated by tragedy, and you thought, who could I ask? How do you deal with that? What do you say? So I would say, okay, ask a rabbi, hopefully. Who would be the greatest rabbi in Jewish history? Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm about to see what Moshe Rabbeinu does, how he responds to tragedy. What do you say to someone who's just suffered tragedy? Unbelievable! This is like one of the most amazing psukim in the entire Torah. So let's listen to what Moshe says. This is unbelievable. Vayom Moshe el Aaron, hu asher diber asher limon, v'kruvaya kadesh. Through those close to me, I will become holy. V'al pnei kol ha'am kaved. That's what he says. Unbelievable. Listen, you know, al pnei kol ha'am kaved. This is an honor for Hashem because they did a chait, you know, and they got punished. You're suing over a lot of them. You're pashrei mazal. So this is a kiddush Hashem. You know, there's a student, and I don't know. He comes into the base medrash, you know, without a shirt. So I pull out a pistol, I shoot him. And then somebody goes over to his parents. They're like, well, what's going on? And they say, listen, I just want you to know, the whole yeshiva learned a pretty good lesson from the mess your son made. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what he says. This is how we deal with tragedy. What kind of novel is this? And by the way, you know I know this is a crazy answer? Because what does Aaron say? Vayidom Aaron. Aaron is silent. And it's not just like he doesn't have anything to say. There's an overwhelming, engulfing silence of dmama. Because what do you say to such a ridiculous comment? It'd be like if somebody comes into Rav Perez's shiva and says to him, listen, you think you're such a hotshot, but you need some work. Well, you know what Rav Perez would do? He would just look at the person. He wouldn't even know what to say to him. How ridiculous would it be to say, but that's what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing. How do you understand that? So I want you to know, if this was the end of the story, I'd be devastated. Like, that's Judaism? But fortunately, the story doesn't end here. This is what everybody talks about. This is what everybody talks about when they talk about this story. But they're missing a piece. And this is what I want to share with you. This is a powerful idea. And this idea comes from a friend of mine, Baruch Sturman, who some of you will know as the founder of Tchelet. I believe he spoke here this year. And he every once in a while writes, he's a brilliant guy and incredible Torah. And he wrote an article many years ago on this topic. And this was his idea, which I think is a magnificent idea. He says, if you look at the end of the story, First of all, what happens now? So Moshe Rabbeinu tells Aaron, listen, I know this is tough, but this is a once-in-a-lifetime moment. There will never be another Chanukat HaMishkan. So even though you're now an Avel, and the remaining sons, right, Elazar and Itamar, are Avelim, but, you know, when it comes to the balance between Reb Yisrael and Am Yisrael comes first. So you have to put aside your pain, because this is the dedication of the Mishkan, that comes first. And you have to come, and you have to do the service, and you have to up the kabbarnam. And to their great credit, they stand up to the task. And they wear the big day kahuna, and they speak, and they share, and they do whatever they're supposed to do. And they offer up the korbanot, and they offer up the ktoret. And then, we get to the following pasuk. This is the end of Perek Yud. And regarding the Se'ir, which was a Korban Chatat, right? Now, what's interesting is there were three Korbanot Chatat, there were three transgression or mistake offerings that were offered on this day. One was a Korban because it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, every Rosh Chodesh in the Mishkan. There's a Korban Chatas that's offered. For all the Chatayim that we did that month, whatever else is going on. There's a second Korban Chatat, and that Korban Chatat is a unique Korban Chatat that was offered up every day for 12 days when the Mishkan was dedicated. Every day a different Nasi, right? There were 12 Nasiim for the 12, because Levi obviously didn't do it. And each one of them, each day, would offer up a series of Korbanot, and we read about this in, I think, Parsha Naso, right? In all these Korbanot. And one of those Korbanot was a Korban Chatat. So there was a Sir Chatat, right? A goat of Chatas. There was for Rosh Chodesh, and there was one that was offered. The first day was Shevet Yudah. Who was the Nasi of Shevet Yudah? Anybody remember? Nachshon ben Aminadav, right? He was the jumper, right? And he offers up a Korban. And there was a third Chatat. And the third Chatat is a very unique Korban Chatat, because it's a Korban Chatat that would never be offered again, although some would say that it was offered up later in the time of Shlomo Melech. And that Korban Chatat was offered up because of Chanukat HaMishkan. Because this was unity day. So you have those three Korban Chatas. Now the Torah doesn't tell me which Korban Chatas we're talking about. But, right, regarding this Seir Chatat, Moshe taught them what to do. V'hinei Saraf. Now Korban Chatas is not supposed to be whole burnt. Which Korban gets whole burnt on the altar? Korban Olam. Right? Okay. But a Korban Chatas, some of it gets burned and some of it doesn't. And the part that doesn't, who eats the part that doesn't get burned? The Kohanim. Not only do they eat this, but the forgiveness, the accomplishment of what a Korban Chatas does, that I've done tshuva, is not complete until the Kohanim eat from the Korban Chatas. That's part of the Gemara in Yoma says. And there's a whole discussion if a Kohen, like if I come to a Kohen and I say, I did a chet of Lashon Hara, and it's known that he speaks Lashon Hara, he's not allowed to bring the Korban Chatas. So this is an important part. And they didn't do it. They just burnt the whole carpet. Right? Vayiktsof al Elazar val Itamar b'nei Aaron anotarim. And Moshe gets angry at Elazar and Itamar, the two remaining sons of Aaron. By the way, it's interesting. This is the second time they're called the remaining sons. They will now always be the remaining sons. If God forbid a person loses a brother, and somebody says to you, how many siblings you have, you never know how to answer that question. You will always be the remaining sons. Changes forever. So Moshe gets mad at them. Madua lo achaltem tachat. Can you imagine? They just lost their brothers. They made a mistake, and you're screaming at them? And you're Moshe Rabbeinu, how could you get mad? Okay. Madua lo achaltem tachatat bimkom hakodesh. Why did you not eat the korban chatas like you were supposed to? Ki kodesh kodeshim, it's kodesh kodeshim, you're supposed to eat it. Ve'otan natan lachem laseit tavon haida. And this korban chatas is how an entire community gets forgiven for whatever it is. Lechaper alem lifnei Hashem, to gain atonement. And you didn't do it. And I spent 7 days teaching you have to do this. Hey, Lovatama, now this wasn't done. So finally, who's been quiet up until now? Aaron. Finally, Aaron responds. Vaydaber Aaron el Moshe. Hey, Nayom, ikrivu otchatatam v'toratam. They offered up their sacrifice, lifnei Hashem. Vatikrena otikaila. And such as this happened to me the day that I lost my sons. And they're still doing everything you want. And you're getting upset because I'm not eating the chatas. I'm not having a party. I'm an avel. You think that's what Hashem wants? Vayishma Moshe vayitav beinav. And Moshe says, oh, good point. And that's it. That's the end of the story. We're going, what's going on? This is a crazy story. Aaron loses his sons. Elazar and Tamar lose their brothers. Moshe's telling them to do everything. They mess up on something. He screams at them. Aaron says, what do you want? We die. Oh, okay, fine. So what's going on here? So most of the Mefarshim say the following. They say, which carbon are we talking about? We're talking about the carbon of Rosh Chodesh, the Sir Chatat of Rosh Chodesh. And because it was Rosh Chodesh, so the sons of Aaron and Aaron say, listen, it's true that we're supposed to do all the Avodah because we're dedicating the Mishkan. And therefore, we should eat the Korban Chatas. But this Korban is not connected to the dedication of the Mishkan. This is just the Korban of Rosh Chodesh. There'll be another Rosh Chodesh. We're Avelim. You're not supposed to do Avodah if you're an Avel. So everything else in Chanukah to Mishkan we have to put aside because Am Yisrael needs the dedication of Mishkan. But this Korban, we're Avelim. We shouldn't do it. We shouldn't eat from it. It's a Suras Mitzvah. You shouldn't eat. So Moshe says, oh, okay. Now what's the obvious question here? What's the obvious question? Pardon?
Moshe didn't know.
How did Moshe, what's going on here? This is unbelievable. Unbelievable, Menish. Rashbam talks about this, and the Shaddai talks about it, right? Beautiful. And this is a beautiful idea, and I share it with you because it's on the topic, and we only have 5 minutes left. But I want you to know, I really struggle with this because this is going to raise a question I've never been able to answer. But it's such a beautiful idea, I'm going to tell it to you anyway. But I'm going to give you a question that I have no answer for. And if anybody comes up with an answer for this, I'll take you out for burgers. I've not yet heard a good enough answer. So Chazal say, well, what happened here? Moshe forgot the halacha. Why did Moshe forget the halacha? Forgot the halacha because he got angry. He can't teach out of anger. Because he got angry, forgot the halacha. That's a beautiful idea. You can't be a leader in anger. You can't be a parent in anger. You can't be a chavrusa in anger. You can't communicate in anger. Beautiful idea. Now that we said it's a beautiful idea, here's the problem. Moshe gets angry because he forgot the halacha, but he forgot the halacha because he got angry. That doesn't make sense. Do you understand? That makes no sense. If the only reason he got angry is because he forgot the halacha, why did he forget the halacha? Because he got angry, but he didn't want to get angry. Makes no sense. Now I looked around. I found a couple places to talk about this. Nobody gives a good answer. I can't find a good answer. The Rashbam says this. It's the grandson of Rashi. I must be missing something. But I can't accept that response because I've got a question I can't answer. So I'm sure there's an answer to the question. I have not yet found it. One day I'll find it. But because I have a question that I can't answer, that can't be the shita for me in understanding this portion. And that's where the Shaddal comes in. Lutzato, Shlomo David Lutzato, one of the great Mefarshim of the Torah, he has an unbelievable idea. He says, no, no, no. This is not the Korban Chatat of Rosh Chodesh. This is the Korban Chatat that was a once-in-a-lifetime Korban that will never be repeated. And Moshe is upset because he understands there's no way to fix this. The Korban Chatas for Chanukat HaMishkan, not the special one of the Nasi, not Rosh Chodesh, of the Chanukat HaMishkan, of the dedication of the Mishkan, that Korban Chatat was improperly offered. That can never be fixed. So Moshe basically says, now, if we accept what the Rambam says, that a person should never get angry, if there was ever a person who must live that, it must be Moshe Rabbeinu. So I don't think Moshe Rabbeinu gets angry because he's really angry. Moshe Rabbeinu has to demonstrate anger because Am Yisrael needs to see that that's not the way to behave as a leader. Maybe that's what's going on with Moshe's anger. But what's going on with Aaron? Aaron says, well, wait a second. Why are we offering up a Korban Chatas on the day of dedication of Mishkan? What do we need to get forgiveness for? What do you need? What does the Jewish people need forgiveness for? Chet Ha'egel. We should eat. I should eat from the Chet Ha'egel. I should eat from that Korban Chatas. A Kohen who transgresses is not even allowed to offer up the Korban.
If I speak Lashon Hara, I can't bring a Korban Chatas for your trying to do tshuva for Lashon Hara. If you realize I have to bring a Korban because I think I talk too much, I'm the wrong guy. What are you going to do? If you decide, you know what, I watch too many Netflix documentaries, I got to bring Korban Chatas. I'm the wrong guy. I'm just not that guy. I shouldn't be bringing Korban Chatas. So Aaron says, on this day, when my sons were killed, I should be eating Hayitav Bein Hashem. Is that what Hashem want? For me to eat that Chatas? And Moshe Rabbeinu says, oh, now that's good. Now what's really going on here? Listen to this well. Rav Soloveitchik says, there are two components to suffering. There is the sufferer, the person who, God forbid, lost his son, lost his relative, and there is the witness to suffering. Now, when a person suffers, what is his natural inclination? Generally, he says, me? I did something wrong. You know what? It must be Muslim. It must be Muslim. We can't understand why children get cancer. But when you see somebody else suffering, you know what your natural subconscious inclination is? Oh, they must have done something wrong. That's why they're suffering. Now, why do you do that? Because if the only reason they're suffering is because they did something wrong, you've just put them into a nice, neat little box. And all you have to do to make sure you don't suffer is not to do anything wrong. And you feel you're safe. And that's how we behave generally. Says Rav Soloveitchik, get to the opposite. When you see someone else suffering, your job is not to figure out why they're suffering. Your job is to say it's mazel. I don't understand why your child's in an oncology ward, but I'm here. Imo anochi b'tzara. My job is to be there for you. But when you suffer, when I'm suffering, when I went through a terrible car accident, my job is not to imagine that it's random. My job is to say, Yisurin over an aladum, Yapashmish mazel. There is something I need to learn from this. And I may get it right and I may get it wrong, but it's an opportunity to really think about this. It's not your job to tell me what I need to learn. It's my job to try to figure it out. If you walk into a child oncology ward and you say, oh, you're suffering, because that's horrible. That's not your job. But if you go through difficulty in life and you don't take the moment to go through your actions and think about what can I fix, what can I work on, you may get it wrong. I don't know what Hashem's plan is. You will have missed an opportunity. And let's say you go through that process and you think about it and you think, you know what, maybe I need to learn this. You cannot lose from that process. Now, it's dangerous to think you're sure you got the right answer. That's arrogant. But to imagine that that process will lead to good things, that's valuable. And that's what's going on in this pasuk. Aaron is the one who committed the transgression. He's the one who's suffering. So he's the sufferer. Moshe Rabbeinu is the witness of suffering. Moshe Rabbeinu's job is to say, Bekrovaya Kadesh, we don't understand. V'alpnei kol ha'am kaved, something good must have come, we can't understand it. My job is to be here for you. But that's not Aaron's job. Aaron's job is to say, I lost my sons. I need to learn something. There's something going on here. I was there at the foot of Sinai. I enabled them to do Chet Ha'egel. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't say that to Aaron, but Aaron has to say that about himself. And that dialogue is exactly how we deal with this entire question. Hashem should bless us that we never have to go through such painful moments that we have to struggle to such a degree with what Hashem wants of us. But we will unfortunately have many moments where others in our lives go through those struggles, whether they're people we're closer to or people we're distant from. Our job in those moments is simply to be there. Vayitav b'nei Moshe. It's not about forgetting the halacha or not forgetting the halacha. It's about being there for your fellow human being. And that's the secret of Nadav and Avihu. Now, what exactly happened to Nadav and Avihu? And what they did wrong, and that's a whole discussion. We'll talk about that on Shabbat. But that's a little bit of food for thought on Parshat Shemini.